I had to wonder what the expressions were on everybody's face. Amen. Because a man that's really, 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 really happy and joyful and showing it, you won't have to ask it. You'll know it. He's happy. Amen. When Brother Ross got up here, you could tell it, you know. He was happy. He'd been with Jesus. Amen. Usually a smile indicates contentment. And that does that. A frown or can indicate other things, sadness or discontentment or discouragement, whatever it may be. But, wow. I thought about that verse of Scripture whom he said, whom that he talks about, that whom you see not but you love, and whom thou, though you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. Is that a testimony of your life this morning? Joy inexpressible? Can you say, yeah, that's me this morning, brother. I got such joy, I don't even know how to put it in words. Or else would it be, well, I don't have too much this morning, Brother Woods. Well, maybe you don't see Jesus then. Because you get that joy when you see Jesus. Hallelujah, amen. He said, whom though you see him not yet believing, glory to the Lamb of God, you rejoice. We see him by faith. Amen. I tell you, it's good. It's really good to be here this morning. And I hope that you are happy. And if you're not, I pray that your life can be changed before you leave here today. And if you're not joyful, you might would do well to ask yourself, why am I not happy?
That's right. Go ahead. Amen.
Why am I not joyful today and full of the presence of God? Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. I want to talk some more about this principle about the God of peace. If the Lord will and so move in this afternoon service, and that'll be up to the Lord, and however we may sense His leading. And if we get to when that time comes, I pray the Lord comes before it takes place. But when that time comes, if the Lord so will, I'm going to also deal with this subject, but I'm going to go back and deal with some things from the context of 1 Corinthians 14. I've taken two services and dealt with the context because I felt like it was important to emphasize again some of the manifestations of the Spirit and where we are as Pentecostals, and remind us of those principles. And I'm going to do that probably and talk about some other things in reference to that this afternoon. And I pray open it up for some questions and comments as well. And if you have some questions about the passage, it is a controversial passage. But it's really not a very difficult passage when you just take it for what it says. But we'll deal with that this afternoon. I want to deal more so with the principle now from this verse of Scripture. I'd like to read the Scripture again, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not of confusion, but of peace. I'm just going to use that phrase. I've shared with you, I'm of the opinion that the next phrase belongs with the next verse and not with verse 33. We do remember that verse numbers and chapters are not necessary. They're not inspired. They came along later simply as helps for us in terms of finding the Scripture and searching the Word and referencing the Word of God. They're this there as helps, and they themselves are not inspired. The words are inspired. For God is not of confusion, but of peace, indicating God is a God of peace. Would you agree with that? He said He is of peace, so He is a God of peace. Matter of fact, that phrase, the God of peace, is found several times in the New Testament. And that's what I'm sharing with you about, the God of peace. That's the God that you and I serve. And if we serve a God of peace, there ought to be some peace in our lives.
Amen.
Amen. If the God of peace is with us, then there ought to be the peace of God in us. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you say a hearty amen to God's Word this morning? You may be seated today. I want to talk about now this principle of order and peace in our lives. Peace is the result of order. Confusion, when he said God is a God of confusion, is the result of tumult or disorder. Whenever there is tumult, there is confusion. Whenever there is order, then there can be peace. And we're not going to have it any other way. God is a God of peace, which indicates to us God is a God who wants to order and must order your life. He must arrange your life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God wants to arrange our life. We understand that sin has come into this world. And if there's one thing that we know that sin has brought, it is chaos. It is disharmony. It is the lack of peace that sin has brought. Confusion, tumult, or disorder. There was perfect peace in this world until sin entered in. Adam and Eve didn't fuss. They didn't doubt. They didn't have any problems together until sin came into the picture. And after sin came into the picture, it hadn't been too long in the picture. Some years down the road, we've got murder. We've got polygamy. We've got adultery coming along. We've got violence filling the world. So the disarray and the disorder came about as a result of sin. God made a world. Everything He made was good. He saw it. He blessed it. It was orderly. It was all put in place. And it was a world of good and perfection. But sin has brought confusion and disorder in our life. That's one of the reasons why the keynote message of the gospel is the preaching of the kingdom of God. And it is that which brings a man back under the rule of God. It brings a man back under the government of Jesus Christ so that his life can again be put in order. So that he can live consistently with his created order. According to the promise and the purpose for which God has made this man, then that man can live in conformity to his created order and his created purpose. So we understand. The Bible tells us that in James 3 and 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion or tumult. Same word as confusion here in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. And every evil work, show me envy, show me strife, and I will show you tumult and disorder and every evil work that will result from that. But we can have the harmony, we can have the order if our lives are brought back under the rule and the government of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about today a little bit about how God brings this order in our life. How that we can have this order. How that we can have this consistency so that what we are on the inside is perfectly reflected on the outside. So that what we have on the outside is supported by inward principles and inward attitudes. So that what we do in our home is what we do in our church, is what we do in our job. So that we're not living a double standard, we're not double-minded, we're not hypocrites. We're not living a double life. We've gotten rid of the inconsistencies out of our life, and our life has been brought into conformity with Jesus Christ so that our lives are moving forward in an orderly fashion. We're marching on for Jesus, and we're doing the work of God according to God's Word. I'm going to talk about three areas in which God, how God brings order to our life. Three must that must be had. And we're going to look at some scriptures. The first one we're going to talk about is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. I'd like you to turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. A familiar passage of scripture, often quoted. But I want you to notice something about it. Particularly, we're looking at this phrase, the God of peace, because that's what we're talking about. The God of peace and His work of order in our life. Verse 23 says this, and the very God of peace, no other can do it, the very God of peace, that real, true God of peace, sanctify you wholly. That is completely, entirely. And your whole spirit. The words, I pray God, have been inserted by the translators. But and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read it that way because that's exactly how it was given in the original. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. In other words, the spirit, soul, and body, the what God wants for that, His desire for your entire being, is to be preserved. That means when you preserve something, that means you maintain a particular state, a particular order, that you put it in a condition, and then you maintain that condition. We talk about our preservatives. We have our fruits and our vegetables. We take them and we pick them from the vine. They're ripe. They're good for food, and they're beneficial to mankind. And we want to preserve them in that condition, in that state. So we can them. We put them in a can, or we freeze them, so that when we take them out, it might be 3, 4, 5 months later. It might be a year later. We want them to be in the state that they were originally. I'm going to tell you something. Somewhere down the road in eternity, and somewhere in our future, the Lord's coming back for us. And He wants you to be in the same spiritual, righteous condition that He placed you in. He doesn't want you having lost ground. He doesn't want you to become corrupted. He doesn't want you to have become tarnished or tainted or blemished. He wants you preserved in a state of blamelessness. Glory to God. When He saved you, He made you innocent. When He saved you, He delivered you from the guilt of sin. He brought you into a state of justification and innocence, and He intends to keep you in that state. Amen. He doesn't want you sinning. He doesn't want you to be filled with blame and guilt. He wants you to stay in a state of purity and holiness, free from condemnation and free from the guilt and shame of sin.
That's it. Amen.
So He wants to preserve us. And He tells us that how God is going to preserve us is by sanctifying us. The God of peace will sanctify us. And He will do it completely. He's not going to leave any part out. He's not going to sanctify part of you. He's not going to sanctify just your outside and leave your inside undone. He's going to sanctify your spirit. He's going to sanctify your body. He's going to sanctify your soul. He's going to bring every emotion, every action, every attitude, every appearance under His rule and under His government. He's going to make you pure and holy through and through. And He's going to preserve you in that state of condition and being so He can present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. I don't think we're going to arrive at glory. God doesn't want us to arrive at glory battered, torn, bruised, beaten, without any sense of where we're tarnished and sins hanging all over us and wickedness, our records tarnished, blame and guilt and shame, and we enter in just kind of some bedraggled, beaten up state. I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, He may have been nailed to that cross in shame. He may have been stuck in that tomb, my friend, with a sense of discouragement and despair. But when He ascended to the right hand of God, I believe Psalm 24, I believe it is, gave the sense of His entrance when He says, "Open up ye gates and ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. Because that's what He did. He conquered death. And when He entered glory, He didn't enter it as the captive. He entered it as the victor. Hallelujah. He didn't enter glory as the defeated. He entered in there as the conqueror of all that is wicked and evil. And He conquered it all. And He sat down at the right hand of God, exalted with the name above every name. And when you and I enter into the presence of His glory, it'll be without blame, it'll be without sin, it'll be without shame, and it'll be without defeat. A victorious life in God Almighty.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But it is this business of sanctification, and I just want to talk a little bit about that business of sanctification. It's a almost a no-no word today. It's a principle, a practice, a doctrine, a teaching, a lifestyle, an experience, all of those things that God does in our life. It's not something I can do for myself. It's not something I can accomplish myself. Something God's got to do in me with my cooperation, with my submission. Sanctification is God's business. He didn't say that you'll sanctify yourself to make it in. That'd be my righteousness. That'd be something I could do. But no, He says the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. He's going to do it. This God of order, this God of peace is going to sanctify your life. Now that very root of that word sanctify is found and even sometimes translated along the lines of this word holy or holiness. For example, when he talks about, I believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he says God has not called us unto uncleanness but unto holiness. That word there is sanctification, same word. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, when he says, he talks about there that follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's the same word that other places are translated sanctification. We could just as well, and our translators could have just as well have translated follow peace with all men and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's the same word. It's no different word. And it's the same root word mentioned here when he says the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, so I want you to understand that the very basic meaning of that word and the very basic intent behind that word is holiness. It is to produce in you a character that is the same character that God has. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He doesn't tell us to be holy simply because that is a standard of living He has determined for humanity. No, He says the basis for God to tell us to be holy, or rather to command us to be holy, is because that's who He is. That's His character. That's His nature. That's what God is. Holiness is the essence of moral purity. It is moral healthiness. It is moral rectitude. It is when a man is morally upright so that he is free from the taint and the tarnish of sin. He is free from the blemishes of the transgressions of the law. He is free from the blemishes of character that is ignoble and contrary to the character of God Almighty. Holiness is really none other than conformity to the character of God Almighty. Hallelujah. So that to be holy is not so much conformity to a standard. To be holy is not conformity to a list of rules and regulations. To be holy is not conformity to a list of places you do and do not go to. To be holy is not conformity to a list of possessions that you do or do not have. To be holy is to be conformed to the character of God, so that what God is, you are. Not in the sense of His power. Holiness deals not with His power. Holiness is that which characterizes how He uses His power. But holiness doesn't deal with His power. Holiness doesn't deal with His omnipresence. Holiness doesn't even deal with His ability to know everything, His omniscience. Holiness deals with His motive, His attitude. It deals with what it is that moves Him, how He acts, how the kind of attitudes that God has, why He does what He does, how He does what He does. Not so much the power with which He does it, but the character and the nature behind the doing of it. That's holiness.
Yes. Yes.
And that should encompass every aspect of our life. It is holiness is not something you do.
Come on.
Holiness is not something that you have.
Come on, right.
The word and the command is be holy. It's something you are. Something you got to have. Something's got to be in your nature. It's got to be in your makeup. It's got to be who you are. That's holiness. So I want you to understand, first of all, very simple. I know I'm not telling you anything new, but it's a very simple concept, is that what God's going to do in your life is He's going to make you holy. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this business of sanctification because it's been defined every which way. And I don't know. I may or may not be able to bring any kind of agreement here this morning. We may have disagreement among this crowd we have here today in reference to how we might express sanctification. But I'm going to try to just bring across some simple things that I think that we can all understand from the Word of God. And the first of those is that any attempt to separate sanctification from holiness is simply unbiblical and not even true to the very meaning of the word. So that when we're talking about sanctification, we're talking about bringing a man into conformity to the character of God Almighty. Can't get away from that, can we? That's simple. We can all understand it. Now, some folks have defined sanctification particularly in this New Testament dispensation, we have heard a lot of folks, if you ask a lot of ministers today, well, you need to be sanctified. And they would say, yes, you need to be separated unto God. You need to be separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be separate from this world. And then we get into a lot of debates and theological arguments over whether that happens initially in our life, whether that coincides with justification, and whether that's coincides with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then we've argued about whether it's an initial experience in Christ, whether it is a second work of grace or a first work of grace, whether it is subsequent to justification or coincides with justification, whether it is subsequent to or previous to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or whether it is equal to the Holy Ghost. If you would have asked a Methodist in John Wesley's day, he would have told you that entire sanctification is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they are one and the same. If you would ask some Baptist men, they will tell you that the new birth and that being born of the Spirit is the same as being baptized in the Spirit. If you would ask a oneness person, United Pentecostal Church, and that if they believe or that they will tell you, and it states directly in their faith, that to be born of the Spirit and to be baptized in the Spirit are one in the same. They are the same work, and therefore, of course, they believe that because they believe in speaking in tongues as the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost, then therefore, until you've spoken in tongues, you have not been a convert of Jesus Christ. And on we can talk about all of those things. First work, second work, and some of you might be getting nervous already. I want to just try to bring it down to some basis of where it is and where we can bring this thing to. You might talk about it as sanctification. Well, Brother Woods, don't you believe that sanctification deals with separation? Well, if I look at it in the Old Testament, yes. The Bible talks about that those instruments they took in the temple, they sanctified them unto the Lord. Aaron was sanctified unto God. What did that mean? It means that Aaron was set apart from the other people of the nation of Israel. His tribe, the tribe of Levi, was set apart for a particular purpose unto God. That's true. There's no doubt about it. When those instruments became a part of the temple, before when that instrument was being made, it was held by the one who fashioned it. It was a common instrument. It was made of silver. It was made of gold or whatever it may have been. And it was just a normal artificer who was out there. He was fashioning this instrument. It was held by common hands. Anybody in the tribe of Israel could have made that. But once that instrument was presented unto the priest, and he took it and cleansed it and placed the blood upon it, once the blood got placed upon it, it didn't leave that temple. Aaron didn't take it home to eat with. He didn't pass it around for everybody to take a taste of it. It became God's instrument, dedicated to God's purpose, used for the specific purpose of the work and labor in the temple. And I'm going to tell you, there's no doubt about it. One of the first things that's got to happen in our life is that God has got to get us out of this world, and we've got to become His particular possession. We've got to become the vessel of God Almighty, dedicated, consecrated, separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him.
Yes,
He can't make you holy if you're not His.
Right.
I agree. It is essential.
Right.
It is necessary.
Yes.
And then there are some that we talk about sanctification in reference to Romans 6, is that which is a being made dead to sin and being alive to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, a freedom from the law of sin and death. That experience that Paul cried out about. We connect that verse with this business of John chapter 17. When Jesus declared unto in his priestly prayer, and he prayed and said, Father, he said there, not of this world. I'm not praying for those unbelievers. I'm praying for my disciples here. He made it very clear who he was praying for. And not only them, but afterwards, those that are going to believe through their preaching. I'm praying for these men. And he declared they were already separate. He said, Lord, they're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. I've kept them through your word. They belong to you in their mind. And then after he had made those declarations, he came along and he said, Lord, sanctify them, Father. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. here he's praying for a sanctification that comes subsequent to separation. And says, sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then he connected an event with that and he said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified by the truth. We got Paul's commentary in that on Hebrews chapter 13 when he said, let us go therefore. He talked about that we have an altar. An altar that they have no part of. And he said, let us go therefore unto him, bearing his reproach. And he says, for Christ, who once suffered without the gate, that he through his blood might sanctify the people. And he mentions about it, that here is Jesus to sanctify the people. He suffered without the gate. We connect that with what he said in John chapter 17. I'm going to sanctify myself. What do you mean you're going to sanctify yourself so that you can sanctify others? And then he says, how am I going to sanctify others? I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to commit myself to crucifixion on the cross. And in my crucifixion, will provide for their crucifixion. So here, it becomes a definite connection with sanctification and the crucifying work of God in our life. And we hear the word in Galatians chapter 5 when he says, and they that are Christ have crucified, past tense, the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. And we hear him in John chapter or Romans chapter 6. Do you not that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? And that old man is crucified with Christ. Amen. That the body of sin should be destroyed, that you and I should no longer serve sin. Now you can fuss about when that happens. Now, there is some order. We got a little problem in Christianity today. We sometimes get so caught up in trying to get our theology so perfectly expressed and so we can discredit the next man's theology. And we may have learned to express it well, but we still missed out on the reality of the doctrine. And so we got it all here, but we ain't got anything here. So we can tell you what sanctification is, but we can't tell you if we're sanctified. Hallelujah. Yeah. And so we can talk about it, and I can go through, and I can give my argument. Now, there is an order to Scripture. I don't think it's any coincidence that Romans chapter 5 precedes Romans chapter 8, and I'm not just talking about in reference to numerically, but Romans chapter 5 talks about justification. Romans chapter 8 talks about life in the Spirit. I don't think there's any coincidence that that justification and Paul in his argument and in the order of things that he talks about, first of all, a man being justified by faith before he ever gets down and talks about living out a Spirit-filled life. He doesn't talk about that. And in sandwiched in between justification and sandwiched in between that and this and living by the Spirit is this business of Romans 6 and 7 and living a life that is dead to sin, alive to God, where the members are delivered unto righteousness for the purpose of serving God. What we call sanctification, holiness, he talks about. Matter of fact, uses the word holiness, same word as sanctification in Romans chapter 6, that we have our fruit unto holiness or unto sanctification. It's the same word that is used. And so here in between this business of being justified and living this life in the Spirit, there's a work of holiness that goes on. And you can talk about when, you can talk about order. There's an order to the Scripture, my friend, and I believe it. And I'm going to preach that. But what I want you to understand, the more important thing is this. If you want to try to go to Romans 5 and jump over to Romans chapter 8, and you haven't went through Romans 6 and 7, you got a problem in your life somewhere. Well, Brother Woods, I just don't think it's first or second. I think it's third. It's not so much when you think it happens. It's a matter of fact, it's got to happen. Somewhere in your life, you've got to be made holy. You've got to be free from the power and the dominion of sin and its effect on your life so you can serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you can talk about the arguments. Well, I don't think when God sets a man free that he leaves him bound. Well, I could follow that same line of argument and say, well, I don't think when God saves a man, he leaves him unfilled with the Holy Ghost. Well, the fact is, it happens. Fact is, when folks are converted, they don't get everything. They could, but they don't. Ain't no reason why they couldn't come to this altar right here in this place this morning. An absolute, total reject, failure, reprobate, filled with the devil, demon possessed, and walk out of this church in a few seconds later, Holy Ghost filled. Now, I doubt if it'd be a few seconds, because they'd be shouting and praising God for quite a while after that kind of deliverance. But now you understand what I'm saying. That it could take place. It's that kind of power. It's that kind of life-changing event that's got to happen in us. Jesus Christ has that. And when I share that with you this morning, yes, I know there's an order. And I'm going to preach that. And I would expound on that if I'm to teach those passages. But the more important thing is that God wants to get you to glory. God wants to get you to holiness. That's where He wants to get you. And He wants to preserve you in that state of holiness. It's not so much so that you can't, but that you won't sin. It'd be far better to have a man who can stand in the face of sin and resist it than God to lock him up in some kind of manner where the man can't sin. It's not so much that I'm going to arrive where I can't. It's I want to arrive where I won't. Hallelujah. Where the power of God lives in my life so powerful and so strong that you can place the tempter right in front of me and I'll look the other way and say, no, sir, I'm going to walk on for Jesus because I'm living in holiness and righteousness. Hallelujah. We want to talk about it sometimes as some kind of perfection where we get to this place where a man can't sin. And then we start the theological debates all over again. And we talk about sin nature. Well, was it removed? Was it? And we talk about why a man sinned. All of those debates may have merit. But it still comes back to how you live in your life. It still comes back to the practicality of it. And the practicality of this sanctified life is that you and I have got to be made conformed to God and His nature. And God cannot conform me. Romans 6 and 7 is going to declare that if I'm living in a body that is addicted to sin, if I'm still living by the old man, if I'm still somehow being pulled by this flesh, then God cannot govern my life. I'm telling you, I can only serve one master. God can't conform me to His image. He can't conform me to His holiness. If I'm yielding my members to sin, unto iniquity and iniquity. When God wants you holy, and I'm going to repeat it again, He wants you holy through and through. He wants your heart, but He wants your hand. He wants your hand and He wants your head. He not only wants your head, He wants your feet. He wants everything. He wants your desire. He wants your appetite. He wants your appearance. He wants your anxiety. He wants your aspirations. He wants everything of you. God wants to own you entirely. Spirit, soul, and body. Even that's an order suggested by it. That the order of our life is that in our life, the spiritual aspect of us is first. That the first order of business in my life is my spirit. Your spiritual condition with God is the first order of business. Not your house, not your car, not your family, not your wife, and not your children. Your first and not your church. Your first order of business is where you stand with God. Amen. So, the spirit aspect of me is, John chapter 3 says, or John chapter 4 rather, God is Spirit. That's literally what it is. It's not God is a spirit. God is spirit. That's the sense of it. That's His essential makeup. If you want to talk about, well, what's God made of? He's not really made at all. He's eternally existed. Nobody created Him. But if you want to talk about His makeup, it is spirit. Spirit is not something so much it's visible. Spirit can take on any form that it wants to take. Spirit can feel things. It can permeate things. It's not limited to the physical. We know there are two dimensions. There's the physical and there's the spiritual realm. To us, we live in the physical. And yet we are also conscious of the spiritual. We can feel. We can sense that things are there. We know that with evil, there's a spirit that's associated to it. That evil is not just something you do in things. There are a lot of folks that have gotten rid of evil things, but they've not got rid of an evil spirit. Are you with me? Say amen. They've separated themselves from evil places, but they've not separated themselves from the spirit of the evil projected in those places. They've separated themselves from an evil form or an immodest form of dress, but they have never separated themselves from the spirit that drives that immodest attire, that pride, that arrogance, that flirtatious spirit that wants to follow its own way and says, look at me who I am. And a lot of holiness ladies and holiness men who can be just as demanding and say, look at me and give off that air of, I'd like you to see how I dress today. I'd like you to know how I appear. I'd like you to know how long my hair is or isn't. I'd like you to know how long my dress is or isn't. I'd like you to know how long my sleeves are or aren't. That all has its place and I'm not going to diminish it. I'm just telling you, that's not the essence. It's the fruit and not the root. And you and I have got to understand that God wants to take me down a right road and make me holy. Glory to God. It's this business of, yes, it is a business of an experience in God whereby the flesh is crucified, nailed to the cross for Jesus Christ, that we recognize and honor that we identify with Him and we have crucified the flesh, which means we have removed the flesh as a governing principle in our life. I've not got rid of my flesh. I still have it. You see it. I'm preaching in it today. Talk about that more this afternoon. I'm still living, walking, feeling, touching, communing with God, serving God in this body. The only difference between this body, or the major differences between this body now and what this body was before it came to Jesus Christ, is two things. Number one, this body is no longer under the dominion of sin. It's no longer under the dominion of addictions. It's no longer addicted to the sinful acts and deeds that I once had. It's no longer craving the pornography. It's no longer craving the cigarette. It's no longer craving the liquor. It's no longer craving the hatred, the lying, the malice, and the envy. It no longer has those cravings that are emanating not from merely a heart, but emanate even from this body that has been delivered. It's been set free and crucified with Jesus Christ so that I can say, yes, God took it away, and the body I now have has experienced a healing and a deliverance, glory to God, so that it is free from the addicting power of sin and its effects upon my life. But the second way it's different is that it has changed positions. It has been made free, not so that it may govern, but so that it may serve. So that now my body, having been made free from sinful addictions, is now to be given up for the service of Jesus Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present is the same word as yield over in Romans chapter 6 and 7, when he talks about yielding yourselves as instruments of righteousness, so that I yield this body now unto the Lord God. We've heard that doctrine. We've heard those truths. But what I'm asking you today, in your life, when we bring it down to the practical day-to-day living, what effect, what place is your body having in your Christian experience? Have you given that body to things where the body's addicted? So that there are certain things you just can't do without. There are certain attitudes you just can't whip. And you can relate to the man of Romans 7 and Galatians 5 when he says, I want to do good and I can't. I have a desire to do what is right, but to find the ability to perform it, I can't. And the things that I would, I do not. And the things I would not, I do. You'd be surprised how many folks in Christianity are in that kind of predicament. Oh, I'm telling you, God can't keep you there. And God doesn't want you to be there. And He's made a provision where you don't need to live in the kind of state of mind where you are pulled out of the man that is double-minded and you're like the wave of the sea. You're up one day and you're down the next. You've got joy one minute. Maybe that was the problem this morning. Maybe we really need some sanctification to produce some joy in this place this morning. Well, Brother Woods, if you just knew how my body felt. I don't know how your body feels. And I know the body can sometimes get to the place and it just overwhelms us and we can be knocked out. And you're just, you know, unless the touch of God, we're not going to rise above it. I understand that. But I'd like to know something. What's determining your worship this morning? Is it the feelings in that body or is it the will of that soul that wants to reach up and say, I may not feel good, but I still love God. Woo! Hallelujah. I may be tired, but there's a God in heaven and I'm going to sing. He's coming. I found out when I begin to sing, something begins to change in the body. Why? Because it's made to serve and not to rule. It's not wrong to give your body a candy bar if the soul and spirit have made the decision and not some addiction that's in the body. If it's just a response and a reaction to some habit that has been formed, you might have a problem. Because God must control you alone. And anywhere, anything, possessions, relationships, passions, actions, attitudes, appearances. If there's anything in your life that has a controlling influence, it will compete with the control of God. God has no competitors. You've got to die. You've got to die. You've got to kill it. You've got to go to the cross and say, I'm here, God. I don't want to be ruled by anything but the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. Lift me up, Lord, and let me stand on higher ground. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And then there's those folks who say, well, I just don't believe it's an experience. I don't believe it's a crisis in your life. I believe it's something that's a process. I'm not going to fuss with you. I agree. You'll understand from this message this morning, I believe it's all three. I believe there's an element of separation. I believe there's a second definite work of freedom. Not in a sense from sin's transgressions, but in a sense of appetites of the body that have become abnormal. Cravings that have become abnormal. Cravings I wasn't born with. I wasn't born with a desire for cigarettes or liquor or pornography or something like that. But things that I've given myself to and now they're controlling me. I was just reading a little bit of stats this morning about pornography. I was trying to just work on something and come up with a few things, and a few say, and I just happened to plug in pornography statistics and looking on a couple of websites that gave it. You would be amazed. It has become the number one problem in the church world today. It is the number one problem in the church world today. Pornography. I read one statistic, and it must have been years ago. 43% of internet users view pornography. I'm sure it's much more than that now, because sometimes it's very hard for them to do that. And these stats were, some of these were a few years old. As I understand, it's a $100 billion business a year, and that's the root of it. If it didn't pay, it wouldn't be out there. But most folks that want it, pay for it. And they're buying it off the internet.
Right.
It's become a leading cause for the fall of pastors.
Oh, yeah.
And you'd be surprised how many pastors admit to have looked at pornography.
Right.
How many of you remember these big things they had? These big events they had some time ago? I don't know where they're at now, but it was a big thing in Christianity some years back called Promise Keepers.
Oh, yeah.
We gathered these hundreds and thousands of men in these stadiums, and we all got together. Not we, I didn't go, but I'll just identify here. That these all men, they get together and they said, I promise, you know, I'm going to do this. And I promise that I'm going to keep my promise. And the stats show that over half of them within a week are already in pornography or back where they were. Let me tell you, you can promise all day long. You can make resolutions all day long. You can say, I will, I will, I will, I will. I'm telling you, it ain't going to happen. It takes a God of peace to put your life in order, and it takes a God of peace to sanctify you wholly. You just better go to an altar and say, God, I want you to clean it out. I want you to purge me from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Lord, take that desire out of me and deliver the addiction that's in this body and set me free from the controlling power and dominion of sin so I can walk in the liberty of God. If you live for God, He will do it. He must do it. I'm telling you, God can't bring you to glory unless He sanctifies you. If He can't make you holy, He can't make you fit for glory. And if you're determined to be bound, then He'll leave you bound. But if you want to be free, He's got a provision. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But it is a process too. We know what to do with the old man. We nail him to the cross. He's crucified. Our problem is what to do with the new man. And we get a lot of folks that have crucified the old man, but they haven't delivered up the new man. They've become dead to sin, but not alive to God. And yeah, they crucify that old man and they can say, I'm dead to this. God took it away. God took it away. I don't desire it anymore. I threw it out of my house. That's great. That's wonderful. Thanks be to God. Now what I want to know is, what have you put in its place? So you're not reading dirty magazines. What kind of magazines are you reading? Woo! So you're not reading or watching dirty movies. Well, what are you watching? So you're not listening to old country music. Well, what are you listening to? And we think that somehow our lives can be lived in a vacuum. No, they can't. Our minds are meant to be filled with thoughts. Our bodies were meant to be filled with a spirit and a soul. We were meant to be a people who are alive, not dead. I'm not just dead to sin. I come alive to God. So yeah, I put down the dirty magazine and I picked up the good one, glory to God. I put away the junky film, and if I can find the good one, I want. Watch that. I put away the bad music and replaced it with the music that brings me to worship God Almighty and love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So yeah, I quit going to bad places, but I've started going to good places. I quit living for the pleasure of sin and started living to serve others. I quit focusing on so much on what I don't have and started focusing on the goodness that God has given to me. Ooh, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. That's where it comes to. There's a replacement that takes place in there. Your life isn't lived in a tube or in a vacuum. God takes you from one and puts you in another. The reason that folks are going down that road is sin. We say, oh, they want pleasure. Oh, they want. There's nothing wrong with wanting pleasure. I like pleasure. If the problem is not the fact that we want pleasure, that's a natural thing. It's a natural inherent thing within man that he wants to enjoy life. The problem is how we're trying to get that pleasure and where we're trying to find it. The pleasures of sin are there, but they're temporary. They pass away and in the end they bring heartache. I prefer the pleasure that is found at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. That pleasure is a pleasure that lifts you above the sin. We think it's wrong if a person smiles. We think it's wrong if they get happy. We think it's wrong if they want to have some kind of pleasure. It's not wrong to want pleasure. Just want it to come from the right sources and in fulfillment. In the right manner, in the presence of God Almighty, satisfied with the joy of the Lord. I don't know about you, but serving God to me is a pleasure. Get a pleasure out of helping people. Get a pleasure out of sharing with people. I get a pleasure out of ministering the Word of God. I get a pleasure out of singing songs before the Lord God. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. I enjoy that. But there is this business of truth. It is a process that goes on in our life. And that process by which it goes on, we find out that something. God gives me an experience and sets me on the right path. But I can't stand. I got to walk. God gives me liberty. But then He doesn't throw me over in a junk heap somewhere. He says, now follow me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He said, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth.
Right.
We talk about that freedom, but that freedom comes from walking with Jesus.
Right.
Believing Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
So that I found something out in my life. Yeah, it was a day God saved me, separated me from this world. Yeah, it was a day that God delivered me from addictions and delivered from the law of sin and death. And yes, it was a day that God filled me with the Spirit of the Lord. But those weren't the climax of my experience. Those weren't the pinnacle on top of the building. That's just the founding stones. That's just the foundation it's laid. So that the baptism of the Spirit, justification, sanctification, all of those experiences that you and I have in God that are genuine crises experiences.
Come on,
say, well, I really can't tell you when I was saved. Well, it doesn't bother me if folks can't exactly put a mark on the calendar as far as it was this day and this hour at this time. I can tell you the month and the year, but quite frankly, when I got saved at a young man at 10, I'll tell you this, I got saved in April of 1975, but it's not because I memorized that. And it certainly wasn't because I didn't have an experience of salvation. I knew I was saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, sanctified. I knew that. But I didn't want to remember the particular date, so I went back. My mama had entered it on the church records. When I got saved, I went back and looked in the church records. I remember April 1975. I don't get so concerned if you can't actually nail down year and day. But if you can't nail down the event, I'm concerned. Not so much that you can remember in the sense of exactly. You may not have paid any attention to what day it was on the calendar. But I'm telling you, if you can't tell me of an event, a crisis experience that you can point to when God changed your life, I'm telling you what, when I get in a dark room and I'm in a dark room and there's no light and I can't see and I walk out in that into light, I can tell you when it happens, my friend. And no doubt about it, I can tell you when it happens when I cross the line of darkness into light. And if you can't point to a day, I'm not talking about when the preacher baptized you in water. I'm talking about whenever God reached down and lift you out of sin and set you on a highway of holiness, and then He brought you into the kingdom of light and brought you out of the kingdom of darkness. That's a crisis experience. That's a new birth. And if you're not conscious of it, it never happened.
Amen.
God doesn't sneak into your life.
No, sir.
Our hearts don't have a back door.
Right.
Where God slips in unnoticed and one day reveals Himself. I've been here for 20 weeks and you didn't know it. Ha, ha, ha. Wrong. Now, if He's there, you'll know it. You'll know it. If He's in your house, you'll know it. You might say, well, I've been filled with the Spirit. If you can't point to an event, if you can't tell me when it happened, I'm not asking you for day, hour, and month. But I do want to know that you can point to the time, not only maybe yesterday, but the day before, whenever God initially filled you. It's a crisis experience. You didn't have to worry that those apostles, to ask Him if they'd been filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody had to tell them. Nobody had to go in a back door and say, well, this is what you got. No, sir. The folks that got filled explained it that day. They told the rest of the crowd what was going on, and they could tell them, this is that, hallelujah, which was prophesied of the prophet Joel. I'm going to tell you something right now. The experiences in God are crisis experiences that you and I have. They change us. They make us something different than we were, and we are not the same. But God never begins something in your life that doesn't become a lifelong process as well. What He starts, He finishes. He sets you on the foundation. He gives you foundational experiences. He cleanses you from guilt and shame. He liberates you from addictions. He fills you with His Spirit so you can walk in it. But now there's a life to be lived. And I discover something that as I'm living out this life and as I'm coming up with new challenges and I'm meeting people and I'm interacting with things, I find out that life brings stresses and strains and pressures. And if those pressures begin to reveal my strengths and my weaknesses. They begin to reveal where my life is conformed to God's character and where my life is not conformed to God's character. What God doesn't do in those initial experiences is He doesn't immediately and entirely conform you to the holiness of God. You couldn't take it. If you tried to put the pressure that I endure now, and if you'd have put me that when I got filled with the Holy Ghost at 10 years of age, you'd have killed me. You'd have just well took me out and buried me 6 feet under. I couldn't have handled it. No, God shelters us. He guides us, and then He allows the pressure to come in. If you only knew how God was keeping you day to day, a devil's hounding your backside like you wouldn't know. He'd like to get you and pull you apart limb to limb. God keeps him on a leash. You understand that right now. Our God keeps him on a leash, and he's got to listen to God. There comes time. God lengthens the leash a little bit and says, all right, you go ahead. But I'm telling you, He wouldn't turn him loose on any man other than Job, and He ain't going to turn him loose to do something like that on someone else that's going to fall. No, sir. If He turns him loose, she's going to do it. And no temptation taking us, but with such as common to man. But with every temptation, the Lord has made a way of escape. Hallelujah. Yes, sir, our God is with us. But in those temptations, He revealed something in my life. I didn't even know it was there. I didn't realize that was that way. I didn't realize I had that kind of an attitude. But that pressure situation brought it out. What do I do in that? It's because I'm saved and sanctified. It's because I've been justified and repented of my sin. A man who hadn't repented will never want to change his life. He'll never want to conform to the image of God. It's because I'm free. It's because I'm not under the dominion of sin. It's because the Holy Ghost is filling my vessel that I cry in the middle of that situation and say, God, conform me to the holiness. Do this work in me and sanctify me and make me holy in this area of my life. Hallelujah. If you don't have those foundational experiences, God can't perfect you in His holiness. You understand something? This is all I'm going to get done today. I thought I'd get further. But I want to bring home to us today. We want order in our life. And that order comes out of holiness. Because that's who God is. He's holy.
Right.
You need to see this right now. God wants you to be holy more than He wants you to be happy. He'll be happy if you're holy.
Right.
But He'll be willing. He is willing to let you go through unhappy times. He is willing to watch you suffer. Not because He wants you to suffer, but He is willing to put you in situations that will bring the worst out of you. He's willing to put you in situations that will embarrass you and embarrass Him.
Amen.
Not only has He embarrassed us, it's embarrassed our God.
Right.
Embarrassed the whole church.
Yes.
Because we acted in such a way and did such a thing.
Right.
And something was discovered in some attitude. And it might embarrass the whole group, but that's where we've learned to forbear. And go to God and say, God, cleanse it and wash it. And in a little way, that glory will outshine that old shame. Hallelujah. And that new glory that shines in, praise the Lord, will replace that old darkness and shame. And I can put off and put on. Hallelujah. And every day, He changes me into the image of Christ from glory unto glory. Now I'm shining bright. But tomorrow I want to be brighter, shining brighter. Polish me some more. Polish me some more. And shine me some more, oh God. Our problem is when God reveals us, we get a little embarrassed and get mad at the church. Get mad at the preacher because he preached on us. That's what the devil wants you to do.
That
ain't what God wants you to do. No, what God wants you to do is just dig in, humble yourself and say, Lord, here's this piece of clay. It's been broken. You've discovered a weakness in me, God. But I found out something. When I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Right, sir.
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Stand to your feet this morning. Shine on me, Jesus. Shine on me, Jesus. Shine on me, Jesus. There will be no order and there will be no peace in your life apart from the holiness of God. Hallelujah. And although I enjoy the theological debate and I'd be happy any day to sit down and discuss it with any man, the more important issue to me is that you have the experience in your life. The greater issue to me is that you've been separated from the world, that you're free from the power of sin, and that you're full of the Holy Ghost of God, and that you can say beyond the shadow of doubt, I know that I know who I am and where I'm going, and that God's living in me, and He's changing me from day to day, and I'm being conformed to His image. That's the greater principle that needs to be had, because we can have it all in theology, but if we lose it in practice, we have lost it all together.
Amen. True, sir.
Help me, Holy Ghost, this morning. Kura mata sakatito ramama masaya. Holiness. The last time you were on that internet, you were doing something that was proper and wholesome. You may have been looking at today's news. You may have been researching a particular subject for study. You did something wholesome. But something popped up there. And you were a click away from perversion and wickedness. I'd like to ask every man in here, because they're the greater targets. How many of you without hesitation? How many of you without reluctance? In total liberty of the Spirit, reached over, clicked it off, got rid of it, and moved on without giving further thought to it? Well, how many of you struggled? How many of you held on to that thing? How many of you felt a pull inside that was gripping? I'm telling you something right now. If you don't find freedom and power, this world's going to eat you up. Like a ravenous wolf would eat a piece of meat. And you're going to be sucked into the vacuum of Satan. And you're going down the road of perversion. You're no bigger and better than anybody else. Your willpower isn't great enough. You need a fullness and a might and power of the Holy Ghost, so that you can say, I'm not a shame preacher. You can look at my internet. You can look at my web history. You can look anywhere I've been, and I'm not ashamed for you to look at my website. You can read my email. You can look at my Facebook. You can look at my everything I've got. It doesn't matter. You can look at the pictures on my cell phone. You can look at the movies in my drawer. I'm a man of God, and I'm not ashamed of what God's done in my life. And I'm full of His power, and God's changing me every day. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Holy Ghost, help us right now. God, let your people obey you. You know it. You know it. And the word is true to you today. It bears witness with your heart, and it bears witness with my word. You know it. I know you. And I've been drawing you out, saith God. And I will continue to do so. I will purify my people. And I will sanctify my bride. I will remove every stain and every blemish. And I'll smooth out every wrinkle. If you have no interest in my holiness, will cut you off as a fruitless branch, and you will be cast into the fire. Hear me, saith God, I will reveal you. I will reveal you. Be humble before me, and let me do my work. For I will use a holy vessel to touch this world, saith God. Who wants to be holy this morning? Who wants to be holy today? Who wants the God of peace making him holy? Ordering our life by holiness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you come and submit to His holiness today? Why don't you get out of your seat and get down to this altar today and say, God, I want your holiness. No more resolutions. No more promises to be better. Just surrender. Just asking God, you do it in me. You perfect. You sanctify me. You take out this desire and help me, Lord, to be faithful. La 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 la